They've been bloody and terrible, and we haven't lived through it. Jeff's wife over here, Jeff Peterson's wife,
Shelley.
Shelley. Give me that. What's that little book you got? Yeah, to show it to you. This is your mother, your folks.
That's my
folks. Folks go to the Czech Presbyterian Church, Czechoslovakian Presbyterian Church, and they have their church history, their centennial, 1882 to 1982. And it was her great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother who put her Bible into a ball of dough and baked it as a loaf of bread in the oven so they couldn't come and steal it and take away her Bible. And they traced their history right back to a man we're going to come to, but not this Sunday, John Huss. And John Huss was burned at the stake for the faith. And so they traced their history back to there. Once we get the Reformation, there'll be a starburst of denominations come out of that. So your denominations are going to come, boom, out of your Reformation. When we get there, you'll all be tracing your roots. So just glad to have Shelley and Jeff bring that in. And these people paid a great price for the truth that they have. In fact, we're sitting here at the gravy end, at the gravy train end. As we've even from the first 300 years, we've seen what happened to these people who believed in Christ. Many buckled, but many were true. Now, I'm going to write some things over here. And don't pass them out yet. Oh, last week's. If you didn't get last week's, please raise your hands and he will give them to you. You should have, how many sheets should they have now, Sister Leslie? Not counting the ones I'm going to pass out today. They should have six. You should have six sheets in your folder. And there we have folders for you, so you keep your notes together. Give you a minute to finish writing those. Convene and chair a meeting of all clergymen in the USA concerning the deity of Christ. Number three, we'll distribute government grant money to clergymen. Number four, we'll authorize senior pastors to make binding legal decisions in their congregation. Number five, we'll, when necessary, remove senior pastors from their churches for not holding the deity of Christ. See that? Should I turn it just a bit for you people? It's going to be tough on you people. Can you all read it?
Yeah.
All right. President Clinton, by executive order, will build several new churches, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Look at that. Would you be in favor of that? You're shaking. You're not in favor of that. Well, don't we want the gospel to go on and things to be helped and the deity of Christ to be upheld?
Absolutely.
Well, this is help. This is God's answer to prayer.
The government mandate isn't the way to do it.
What? One at a time. Hands. What's not the way?
Government mandate.
Well, he's just going to, he's not by a mandate, it is kind of mandate, but he wants to help the Christian cause. Anything wrong with that?
By enforcing it down people's throats.
Well, you don't have to come to the church. He may build them, you don't have to walk in. Jim's got his hand up.
That is very much like the man ended up happening in some way in the Church of England, isn't it?
Very much like what, please?
What happened in the Church of England where the government was...
Oh, the Church of England. I see. Very much like that. I heard some murmuring out in the ranks. Any further murmuring?
Pretty much what this would be the same kind of decree as Caesar had back in those days with the pagans. And he ordered people to pray the way he wanted them to their church. And if he went against his will, then he would be against the state.
Any other repercussions, decisions? All in favor of this action, of these actions, please raise your hand. Nary a vote. Well, hold on now. Constantine did it. Take your persecution sheets. Okay. Well, look at this. Diocletian was the worst and the last of the persecutions. It was empire-wide. It was a calculated, planned, strategized, infrastructured persecution. It was not like Nero that was sporadic and just in the city of Rome, but scared everybody spitless in the rest of the empire. This thing was empire-wide. It was the most brutal, bloody thing that we can get into. It was like the devil's last wave. Take that to the church. Didn't work. Church got bathed in blood and came up victorious, though there were terrible, terrible losses. Your Edict of Toleration by Galerius while on his deathbed. Now, sometimes when these Caesars dropped out, there's a big flurry of guys competing to get the next to get the chair next, so they'd be fighting and this and that until one won out, then he becomes a Caesar. So you had a lot of infighting and a lot of competition at some levels. But a man by the name of Galerius said, hey, 311, we're going to let people worship the way they want. Constantine, Edict of Milan, he said, we're going to give people, he saw three huge persecutions in his day. He saw they didn't work. And the empire was falling apart as far as having internal glue goes, because paganism was going down, down, down its power. The temples, for most part, were empty because Christianity made such an impact. There was plenty of paganism around, but it was lifeless, deadless, and careless. And so Constantine came to power after his own struggle. His father, Constantius, was the emperor before him. He said, this man's next. He knocked out a few of the competitors and came to be the emperor. He found the total empire. Remember, all the way from Britain, France, Germany, Spain, Portugal, Slavic countries, Italy, Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, coming all the way across Greece, Turkey, all the way to India. I mean, that is, and no faxes, and no telephones, and you're in charge, and you say, give a guy a message to send out to India, says, put him on his horse, whack his bottom, not his, the horse's bottom, send him on his way, and he's got X hundreds of miles to go on the Appian Way to get all the way to India. How long is it going to take? I don't know. Take a while. So he's trying to cheer and this whole thing. What's going to hold this empire together? He saw one rising power, one the most powerful institution in the whole Roman Empire was the Christian Church. We need some glue. Now, this has been hotly debated, so I'm just going through this with you. So he'd seen Christians, he'd heard Christians. So he's coming up to his last big competitor. His name was Maximentium. Close. And he knew that Maximenti was using some black magic on him as he came up for this big battle now. Because he's going to be the emperor. He knocked this guy out, he's emperor. He's going to be Augustus, Caesar. He's going to be the Caesar. And so he says, this guy's using black magic. He said, I got to get more black magic. He didn't say that. But he said, I got to get some spiritual power. This is Constantine now. So he starts praying. Well, I mean, he had all kinds of deities to pray to. And while he's praying, he gets this is what he says. He got this vision. And in the vision, he saw, like, have you got any room left? You got this all down? I'm going to take it off. You got it all down, please. Okay. He says, Constantine, but I want to make it Clinton. So he'd say, hey, that feels like today. Do we want this? And you all said no. And I want you to know that you said no because you saw clearly the separation of church and state. And we're going to find as we get out of here, even in this century, the 300th century, let me show you. For instance, a guy by the name of Gregory, he goes up to Armenia. Gets the king converted to Christianity. This is like 350, whatever. He gets the king of Armenia converted. The king is so happy, he says, okay, all you Armenians, not Arminians, Armenians, we'll talk about that later, you are now going to be Christians with me. So they said, hooray for the king. We will be Christians. And we have the conversion of a nation. Is that, guess what? We now have a Christian nation called Armenia. Is that good or bad? See, you're afraid to say bad. Yes. You're afraid to say good? Is there anything good in it?
Yes.
Anything bad in it?
Yes.
Well, you can't make up your mind, can't you? You just can't make a decision. Like the guy said, I said maybe, and that's final. All right. Exactly right. Because now what do? In Constantine's day, he's going to profess faith in Christ pretty soon, and I mean soon. And then he invites all the rest of his empire to become Christians with him. And they march them by while the priests stuck their branches in holy water, and as they went by, they baptized thousands. Were they converted? No. Now you see the problem? Now we're going to find out, starting with Constantine. Now, this church property is not taxed. It's tax-free, church property. You favor that? You sure? Know who you can thank for that? Constantine. You're the first guy who said, we're not going to tax these people anymore. And it's stuck. It's still with us. You're the church history alive, man. You're sitting on it. We don't mind that. I don't mind that. There's some people out in Colorado trying to push a piece of referendum through right now and say that nonprofit organizations cannot be tax-free. But hey, listen, does the state want to pay for the 200 to 400 people? Oh, take that back. Does the state want to pay for the 6,000 people that have gone through New Life on Monday nights here to try and help them with their addictions, their family breakups, their marriages, their divorces, and everything else? How much money do you think that'll take from a grant to get somebody to be their counselor when we do it for nothing? Right? They want to help us with feeding the poor down the mission? We're doing stuff that's going to take your tax dollar. Only we're doing it, and the church should be doing it. So I'm saying, the government looks at it and says, hey, wait a minute. You want to take over counseling all these drunks down here? You come down to it. You pay somebody. You raise the taxes. So one reason nonprofits are tax-free is for what they do for society. And the day you kill voluntary giving in America, the billions of dollars are given in America to charitable organizations, and the tax break is there. It should be there. Otherwise, the government's got to pick up on all this alcoholic treatment and everything else. And by the way, when you start comparing, and I say this kindly, you start comparing a ministry of, like, right over here, of Colfax, Iowa.
Teen Challenge.
Check their rate of recovery for alcoholics and what it costs them compared to what the government program is, because they got Jesus in this one. And they have some very strict rules. You're going to come there. Here's how you're going to do it. And they show like a 94% recovery rate if the man goes through all that program all the way. If he bombs out, then of course that's what happens to it. So that's why, should nonprofits be taxed? No. Why tax the Red Cross? You're going to run down there and feed all those people who just had a flood? Let the charitable giving of it. And it's better to give than receive. End of case. Robert, you had your hand up. Or more. With all due respect. If it's your money, boy, you're looking at it. Do you maybe remember the Grace Commission? Three people. The Grace Commission was appointed, I think by Reagan, I'm not sure, to go through our whole government and to find out how we can cut the fat out. And they came up with something like 324 ways to cut fat. They used like about 60 or 70 ways and quit. Because my all buddy-buddyism. So God have mercy on us as the government goes on. I say that kind of, if that were a private industry, I mean, you'd lean it out because, you know, that's how it goes. So be it. Now, I got up to, what I was going to do, I was going to take this all off. Oh, I know what I'm going to do, yeah. What are you laughing at? Did I tell you about that? Did I tell you about the pastor that went to the old folks' home and he said, you know, you folks are getting on in years now. He says, and you ought to really be thinking about the hereafter. And one of them says, well, I do that. Oh, he says, good for you. Yeah, she says, I go in my room and I say, what am I hereafter? I do that now. I find myself, what am I doing? What did I come down here for? Just keep laughing because you're going to be doing it in a few years. Okay, so along comes Constantine to the big battle at the Milvian Bridge. It's spelled with an I, it's also spelled with a U. And he gets this one, he's emperor. The other man's using black magic, so he's praying. He gets a vision from God. And a voice said to him, in this sign conquer. in this sign, conquer. And then he has a dream that night, and God confirms it. And this is the sign he saw. He saw a spear with a transverse arm to make a cross. That's a bit too long. And then he saw a wreath, and I should make it bigger because I can't do it all in one small deal. And it was a wreath. And inside the wreath are two Greek letters, chai and rho. That's looks like an X, but it's chai for us, like a C. And rho is like this. And you see it in churches today, and it stands for? Oh, you see it on, you see it on the altar. You see it on cloths. Nobody? Stands for Christ, chi, rho, iota, sigma, tau, would be C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ. So he saw this, Cairo, and this was in the, this was over in here. And that's what he saw, and it said, in this sign, conquer. So he said, you put this, he said, the voice said to him, put this on your men's shields. So he put it on their shields, and they went into battle, and they won. Much like the first battle of Bull Run, by the way, which is a great tragedy, the battle of Bull Run, first battle of the Civil War, was when the Union troops retreated, they retreated to a what? Anybody know the battle of Bull Run? They retreated, but the bridge was, there's one bridge over the Bull Run. The water was a run. They called it Bull Run. It was a small river. One bridge. So you got X thousands of people, Unions, fleeing the Southern Army, all trying to get back over the bridge. It was a disaster. And his forces tried, his opponents tried to flee over the bridge. It was the same disaster. He won the battle and said, I'm going to follow this God. Now, was it real? I don't know. Let me show you now what started to happen. Now I'll give you out your sheets and your pillowcases. If you've got Milvian, fine. If you've got Mulvian, fine. Please and thank you. Now, this is going to be a watershed in church history right here. This is a watershed. The church will never be the same after Constantine. And you're sitting here tax-free because he said, we're not going to charge these churches any more taxes. They shouldn't have. Need a break. Plus a lot of other stuff. All of which you were against, not all, but most of which you were against, you're going to be against more of it as we look at it. Imagine he gave the clergymen power to have legally binding decisions in their churches. So you've got a land squabble with him, and you come to me, and I decide where the boundaries are. And so you don't like me after that or whatever. But I've got legal powers now as an attorney and as a judge? Yep. Did you run out? Need more. Everybody got one? Okay, let's take a look at them. His conversion at Mulvian Bridge, 312 A.D. He will profess to become a Christian in 323, number 5. And I'm putting down what he did. I could have put that up earlier, but please notice in 323, he has this experience at 312. And he starts thinking about God and Christ. He puts this on the... he puts this on his men's shields. They start winning all their battles. Now, this is not magic. Enough black magic around the Roman Empire. He begins saying, I tell you what, all these Christian bishops and men that got banished, we want them back now. And he makes the Edict of Milan of toleration, where they're going to let everybody do worship the way they want, no more persecutions. He restored the property privileges to confessors. Confessors are those who suffered for their faith but were not martyred. They might have been tortured and they made it. They had their bones all broken. They were banished and the property taken. They were called confessors, people who suffered for the faith but were not killed. And he said, give them back their property, because remember many times I told you the emperor says, take all the property away from people who are Christians. They could steal your TV, your car, your home, whatever you got, it's gone. Your gun collection, your stamp collection, it's all history. Your China's gone, all the rest. He says, give it back to them. Number 4, religious tolerance for all, pagan and Christian. Edict of Milan confirmed the Edict of Toleration, which was put out earlier. He declares himself a Christian and invites his subjects to join him, good or bad. Good or bad? How many goods? How many bads? That's right. All right. This is good. Invites is all right. He summons and presides over church councils. I had one down here that Mr. Clinton would convene all the pastors in America and would chair and convene a meeting deciding on the deity of Jesus Christ, because some churches aren't preaching the deity of Christ in this country, and we got to straighten them out. They got to stop preaching it. Would you be for that? Oh, come on now. Listen up. The many churches, I'd take you 5 minutes from here, where Christ is not preached as deity. Do you want Mr. Clinton to say, you stop preaching the deity of Christ, we're going to close your church down? Is that good? Is that bad?
Yes.
Aren't you for the truth?
Yes.
Why wouldn't you want him to push the truth? Please? Why do you have to have freedom of choice? Let me tell you something. We're going to start, when we get there, we will study the Spanish Inquisition. You're all laughing already. Let me say, look, do we want people to go to hell? No. Does God want them to go to hell? No. Why do they go to hell? Because they reject Christ. Well, I'll tell you what. They don't know what's good for them. They don't know what they're missing. They don't know what they really should do, because this hell is terrible. Heaven's wonderful and Christ deserves it. So I'll tell you what you do. So you don't quite understand this, so what we're going to do is we're going to torture you to see that you need to understand this. Truth. And we will torture you until you say, I believe. Good. Oh, we got a lot of believers today. I'm telling you history. I'm telling you truth. I'm telling you, this is 323. By 380, Theodosius the emperor is going to be... Listen, who persecuted the Christians the first 300 years? Rome. When it becomes, quote, Christian, guess what? Theodore and even Constantine is going to shake on this one. They start persecuting the pagans to make sure that they square up and shape up or else. And they're tearing down their temples and they're going to end up torturing them if they don't believe. Would you believe that? Deja vu, 360 degrees. So now, when the pagans were persecuting the Christians, it was terrible, and it was. And then when some emperors, quote, become Christian, quote, they get up in the top dog seat, and they start persecuting the pagans and tearing down their temples, including Constantine, say, you guys got to get with the truth or else. Is that reverse persecution? Yeah. Guess what verse they used from the Bible, quote, to justify it? One. And you can't use it, but they use it anyway, whoever they is. And the Lord told a parable, and he said, a man prepared a great feast, and he sent out people to invite all his friends and neighbors to the wedding feast. And they said, oh, I can't come. I have bought some oxen, and I have not yet tried them. Joke of the year. Who buys a car without driving it? Okay. The Lord had a real sense of humor. And I think he said it with a straight face, but they're all smiling out there, because what Jew is going to buy six yoke of oxen without trying them out? Okay. And another one says, I have bought some land, and I haven't seen it yet. Sure, the Brooklyn Bridge. Okay. So I can't come to the wedding feast. Another one says, I just got married, and the old lady won't let me out of the house, so I can't come either. Okay. And so, Lord, they came back and they told the Lord, these people can't come because they got business problems, they got domestic problems, and they got real estate problems. They can't make it. The Lord says, well, then go out into the highways and the byways and find anybody you can and, hold your breath, and what?
Compel
them to come in. Oh, well, let's see, where's my, your hand? Dear Buddhist, how are you? Do you believe in Jesus?
No.
Well, bring the knife over here. Put it on his throat. This man doesn't know what a good thing he's missing. We don't want him to go to hell. We want him to go to heaven. So start rubbing it on his throat backwards. Don't you want to believe?
Yes.
Compel them. Yeah. You don't even need to step up to life here.
Yes.
So we're going to compel them to come in. If ever there was a distortion, that was a distortion. That's what happened. So how much power do we want our government to have in religious matters in America? The less, the better. So we had a little camp out here. We went in my last denomination, summer camp for kids, and we took in government peanut butter, free for the kids. Little did I know. I hadn't studied my church history. Besides, I wasn't an authority to say, no, we don't want peanut butter. Besides, we're giving out to all the camps. You want camp peanut butter free, don't you? Well, these kids eat peanut butter like there's no tomorrow. Yeah. So we took our peanut butter. What's the danger of that? What? Yeah, what string? Like, don't be preaching too much about Jesus as Christ. Just say he was a nice example, or you don't get any peanut butter. Now, if you're really committed to a lot of peanut butter, you may decide, maybe we ought to back off on this. Suppose they say, we'll build you a swimming pool. After all, you're helping these poor kids from the city and other homes, and they need some recreation, and you don't have $300,000. No, we don't. Well, we'll build you a swimming pool. Hey, wonderful. Praise God. Oh, by the way, what's your lesson on this week? We got to be saved. Saved from what? Well, save from hell and live for Christ. I'll tell you what, what's really problemized here, they're just dysfunctional. It's not a matter of sin, is it? So you need to just get them adjusted better. Otherwise, we drain your pool. And you can use it for skateboarding or something, but then we'll fill it with concrete. You see where it goes? So that can't happen here. It can happen anywhere. Am I nervous? Not particularly. Because there's millions of people just like you. And we here now. You're sitting, and I'm sitting at the gravy train end of this whole process. Because when this thing starts to spread, and Gregory goes up to Armenia, and Euphilus goes to the Goths, and whole nations get converted, you have a state church, and the government and the religion, spirituality, is like this, and which is which, and what is what? So when Constantine says, you senior pastors, we'll call them bishops, we'll talk about that. We're coming up now to what will become identifiable, as what you know as the Roman Catholic Church. So now I've got power as a judge to decide on your land boundary, and your dog should be shot because he's barking every night at 12 o'clock, and this guy works nights and sleeps days, and you got to cut that out, so shoot the dog. And I had a man call me, he was going to shoot his neighbor's dog. He said, please, please don't shoot him. I mean, this guy worked nights and the dog barked all day and he couldn't sleep. And he was a fine Christian, but he was stressed out. He's going to shoot this dog. Don't shoot the dog, they'll come and get you. But he called his pastor, I can't take this anymore. This is the kind of guy, he internalized everything. He should have been like me. He said, yeah! He would have felt better. But he didn't. He just goes, this dog is getting to my soul. I can't sleep. And I am getting real angry. So I have the power to make a legal decision. Constantine gave it to me. Do I want that? What did Jesus say? Remember the man said to Jesus, Lord, Master, make my brother settle his what? Make my brother settle his inheritance with me. Whoa, we got a legal question. And the Lord said, who made me a judge of these matters? The church isn't going to decide in one sense. Now, I say that. I'm bouncing. This is all part of Constantine. Let's go back a bit. Had a man in the church who did some work for another Christian in another church, and he owed him $600. And the other man says, I'm living by faith. I said, you sure are. You're living on this guy's faith because you haven't paid him, and he needs the money. And when I heard that, my man came to me and said, Pastor, I don't want to go to court, 1 Corinthians 6. This guy owes me $600, said he'd pay me, da-da-da, hasn't gone on. I said, I know what we'll do. I'll get two elders from this church, and we'll get two elders from that church, and we'll sit down with both of you, and you plead your case, and we'll decide. The scripture says, why do you go to court with your brother? Make sure he's a brother. I don't mean just somebody religious. It's okay to sue an insurance company, by the way. You're not suing a brother Christian. If your insurance, if Bill runs into me in my car, or I run into him with my car, it's okay if he doesn't like the settlement. It's okay for him to sue my company. It's not me he's suing. I had to go through that in my mind. He can't sue. I can't sue. Wait a minute. He's not suing me. I got company. He's got a company. Let the companies fight it out. So it's okay for a Christian to sue an insurance company, because even though the Christian was the one he ran into, or vice versa, because we're not suing each other personally. Okay, this guy says, you owe me $600. Forget you. I'm living by faith. Yeah, his faith. Come on, Charlie. Besides, you got a 40-inch TV screen in your house. Where'd that come from? It didn't come from green stamps, I'll tell you. So, you see what I mean? So now, do I want to be a judge in this congregation about rentals and back payments? In a sense, to the eldership level, we can do that. But the stuff far beyond that is so complicated. I don't want to get into that stuff. And besides, what does that do for my spiritual approach to you? I rule against you and for him. This guy says, you and your Christianity, you don't know how this is going to hurt me and my kids. I'm out of here and I hate God. Now, enough times we make decisions that people may not like anyway. But Constantine set this thing up, okay? Because now, listen, let me go on the other side for a bit. Let's get real. Okay. In the persecution, she lost her mother and her sister. In the persecution, she lost her husband and her infant child. In the persecution, he was banished 1,000 miles from home, and his legs were broken, and to this day, he walks on crutches. This person had all their home taken, possessions burned, and put in prison for 17 years. This person was tortured by being put on a grid and held over a fire for several hours until he's nothing but scars. He can't walk, his skin is all tightened up. And this has been the history on and off for 300 years with little breaks in between, and some of the councils, proconsuls called governors, weren't excited about it, so they went easy on it. But this is the history that half the people in this room have relatives that died in the persecution. Another 25% are bearing scars or have friends and relatives and loved ones who bear scars and broken bones and limp to this day. They've lost their eyesight. Their hands have been cut off. And now we're sitting here and we say, Constantine, become a Christian. He says we can worship outside the catacombs. Praise the Lord. You know, I'd kind of like that. I'd kind of like that. If my kids can pray and not be killed for it. Now understand, that's the background. You can understand how the church felt when the word came out, Constantine's going to ease up, there's going to be no more persecutions. He said, there's a need of toleration, and now we can do it the way we want. Praise God, God has answered prayer. We said, Lord, save us from our persecutors, and it's happened. Is that good? Yeah, it's good. Oh, man. Man. I mean, I never lived in a cave. I never lost a thing for Jesus. I mean, here we are, and these people have been ground into the ground and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And that's why it's tough, all right? Now, let's just run through what it is. By 320, he summoned and presided over church councils. We're going to look at the first biggie, which is the Council of Nicaea. Then by 323, no more pagan inscriptions on his coins. When his coins first came out, they had the sun god and some other god, and then they had a little cross on it. Pretty soon, nothing but Christian stuff on his coins. So he's becoming public, all right? No pagan inscriptions. You have that one, don't you? Do you have the second one that goes with that sheet of what else he did? You don't have the second one, do you? All right, let's get these passed out. Yes. Please?
Can I get another one of
Which, the first one? Yeah. You get the Mulvian edition, rather than Mulvian edition. So, you see what else he did for them. Clergy did not have to pay taxes. I suspect that's somewhere why sometimes preachers get a 10% discount, particularly in New England, not particularly out here. New England, it's almost standard. Gave bishops authority to act as civil judges in the diocese. That's why I said senior pastors in their churches. Exempted church property from taxes. Gave money to poor churches. Would we receive a gift today? Suppose Bill Clinton wanted to send us $50,000 to help us with our missionary program. Should we accept it? Think on this now. $50,000 for a mission program. All right, what about, I mean, what about that verse that says, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous? Let me ask you this. Suppose somebody in this room, this happened in a church right across the river. Suppose someone in this room won the Nebraska lottery. You won. That's wonderful. I'm glad you did. And they want to give us their tithe, which was only a mere $2 million. Jim Deese is the executive pastor now. Will you please stand, Jim Deese? Since you are the recipient of finances and the overseer of all our finances, what is your recommendation to the Board of Elders, Mr. Deese?
Not take it.
Your recommendation is not to take it. But, sir, that scripture says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous.
I have to think on that a while.
Okay, thank you. This is what this little bitty church over in Iowa had to face. It was an evangelical, charismatic church. And some guy won the lottery in that church. You want to give him a tithe. And they said, wait a minute, we don't support gambling. It ruins homes and families and lives and everything else. But the roof leaks. So do we take this money or don't we? The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. What are we doing here? Just for the kicks. How many vote to take the money? How many vote to say no? How many don't vote? We had about an equal third who said yes and no, and the others said, I don't know. What about Salvation Army? I put money in those pots. Then some guy stole one the other day. You saw that. And Lincoln was out ringing bells in Detroit, was working his way through school. He was in Detroit, ring, ding, 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 ding. You know, it's run by a bunch of ding-a-lings, that's how it goes. And he's there freezing cold and ding-a-ling, ding-a-ling. And these two guys come running down the sidewalk, one's chasing the other guy, one is mad as a hornet, the other guy, and he's mad, and he grabs Lincoln's pot, he grabs a tripod, and he goes, whack, and he breaks the thing over the other guy's head, and Lincoln's standing, wait, what am I doing here? Interesting job, all right. Salvation Army. How many for the Salvation Army? Do a good job? You bet. They're taking this money off the street of all these sinners. Sinners. Gamblers, drunks, white-collar crime people, nice people, ordinary people, taking all their money to help feed the poor. Is that okay? Question? An idol?
Idol for worship. You didn't know that, so you ate it in a clear conscience. If you knew it and ate it, you know what I'm saying?
I do know what you're saying.
If the money's offered and you knew it came from gambling, or if you didn't know it came from,
I don't know where it comes from.
You know,
I got one pastor friend says, as soon as it hits the offering plate, it's sanctified, brother. I don't know if that's right or wrong. That's not Murdochology. I haven't really thought that one through. We're going to come a bit closer to home. Go ahead, Jeff.
I initially thought I would take it, but when they cross the river, well, how does the pastor know? No, in other words, these people who went could just quietly
win. Well, it's very... You can't quietly win any lottery, let me tell you.
They don't know they won the lottery. They might suspect it. They might think, well, maybe his aunt was a millionaire.
Yeah, but they came in and told them.
But that's okay. But if they didn't know?
Well, if you don't know.
That's what I'm saying.
Well, it's like the Democratic National Committee. You give the money back. You didn't know where it came from.
But what I'm saying is, what if they didn't know? That's the key is when you go to somebody and say, you know, hey, aren't I Mr. Wonderful? I'm going to give you $2 million. I just hit the jackpot. Or you keep your mouth shut and anonymously give the money.
Well, they didn't keep their mouths shut. I mean, can you imagine a little bitty church and with a monthly budget of $3,000 and the next monthly treasury report says $3,006,000? Well, we got an oil well underneath the church? I mean, I mean, this thing jumped like there was no tomorrow. So you can see the fun you have with that one.
If this same church were approached by, say, an ungodly businessman,
yeah,
who was wealthy,
yeah,
and you know, maybe he had a moment where he felt like he just wanted to give a large contribution to the church to cleanse his soul. He was going to die. I think that that church probably would say, okay, you know, we'll take the money.
You're probably right.
I mean, it wasn't won in a lottery. However, if it comes from a lottery, then because we feel gambling,
we get nervous.
But is there any difference in principle? I mean,
well, the gambling would be a positive evil, where the man just may be a neutral sinner.
But I mean,
as far as Hey, come on now. Hey, my name's not Constantine. Come on. I mean, wait. Look. Hey, listen, gambling is a positive evil. A sinner is a neutral giver. Hey, let me ask you a question, all you smart people. People whose brains are pushing the hair right out of their head. Smart, bald people are very smart. They've got so many brains that pushed all their hair out. Okay. We're going to go down to church here a little bit. We're going to take an offering. Let me ask you, is everybody downstairs saved?
No.
We're taking their money. I don't know where they got it. I can't go be a detective. But when I know, suppose, it's like, what was that deal? Okay. If I know a guy is running a house of ill fame and he wants to give some bucks to support the work, the answer is no. I don't care if you offer me $1 million. No. If a guy won it from the lottery, gambling is a moral evil. It leads downward, not upward. And it, then that is true. Would we accept it? I think I have some elders that would say, when it hits the offering plate, brother, it is sanctified. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And that verse is there. Oh, you want? Oh, you think I? Behold! Behold what unbelief is in our midst. You would question Constantine? We got, and listen, look it up, right? The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. That's King James. But it's still the same in the other translations. I kind of like things so. I mean, I know it. I should know the reference. But let me see. And I'll tell you. Once in my life, has been answered, I know that it will. I have relatives who are nice people and don't know the Lord at all. They have no children. The husband has died. How much money she's got, I don't know, a bunch. And I never got very far into it because I had other things to do. But I asked the Lord a couple times, Lord, let her remember. Proverbs, please read it.
Oh, I haven't got it yet.
That sounds like what I was saying. Proverbs 13:22.
It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous.
That help? Now, you have to be careful of something else. Suppose the conscience of the congregation is violently opposed to such a reception. The church does not have to take it. In fact, the ruling conscience of the church will probably decide it. But, I mean, if it came from the mafia, no. It came from a church member who happened to pick the right numbers and he won $19 million and wants to give you $1.9 million. I mean, I don't know. I've kicked myself around just thinking, just for the fun. I've done like this because I don't have to face it. I'd rather do it now before I have to face it. I may never have to face it, obviously. But this is what you look at. So we're looking at money from government. We say no. See, the guy gives it from the lottery. He's not going to tell me what to preach next Tuesday. He's not going to say, quit the salvation stuff. But the government can do that. Listen, the only government that can do something to you is the government that can do something for you. Now, it's got to do something for us anyway. We've got to have the streets kept up. We've got to have sanitation laws. We've got to have a fire department. So they've got to do something for you, but you're paying taxes for them to do it for you. But historically, and we're going to see it, you see the Church of England, it's a state church. Church of Holland, state church. State church in Norway, state church. And you go to Germany, and they take out your tithe from your check from where you work. Happy day in the morning. Now, doesn't that make you a happy camper?
No, they do that.
Yes! Because you're going to come in to get your baby baptized, you're going to get married there, buried there, and get your baby baptized there, and so we got to function as a church. And so that's what happens. The guy was so mad at me, I talked with him on an airplane, I forget where I was. And he was not a happy camper. Yeah, they take my money before, because he's been raised that way, but he's still not happy. That's not right, because when you get a state church, you get how much state and how much church. And Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render, this is why, you can imagine, say, we're going to get Jesus in a big trap. The scribes and Pharisees come and say, we're going to trap him. We got one, he can't answer this one, he can't answer this one. So they said, watch this one. Big crowd gathers around, oh, these guys are going to get Jesus. Master, they're fawning, salivating hypocrites. Master, we have a question for thee. We do not answer it, but we know that you will not answer it. Oh, yes. So they bring out a coin. And they asked a question. They said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or should we not pay taxes to Caesar? Now understand, here they are in Jerusalem. The Tower of Antonio is right over there. Everybody can see it. The Roman centurions are there and their guards looking down into the temple area where all the worship was private and sacred and holy. And these despicable Gentiles are there. They are occupying the land. They're like the Russians that came and took over. And more than that, they pollute our Christianity. And so the people hated the Romans and wanted them out of there. And their Messiah was going to be the kind of God that kicked the Romans out and got some spiritual freedom in this place. So they said, Master, should we pay Caesar his taxes or not? If he said, yes, pay Caesar his taxes, the Jewish population says, pay them taxes, we hate it. What are you affirming them for? He loses the whole crowd. If he says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, the Jews are saying, yeah, that's right, that's right. Then the Pharisees go off and say, hello, is Mr. Pilate home today, the governor? Yes, he's home. We have a message. Do you know this guy Jesus out here preaching? He's saying he's starting insurrection and rebellion because he's saying don't pay taxes. So go sick him. It's a no-win, no-win question. That's Becca. The Lord says, do you have a coin? Yes, we do. Give it to me. Here's a coin. It's got Caesar's image on it. Right off the bat, he says, whose image is this? And what's the Lord already, the Lord's already playing games with him? Because what's the commandment say? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. What are you doing with images, man? Right off the bat, they're trapped. See, this is such bad stuff. How come you're violating the one I'm making images? Which he didn't mind that. It was just kind of a little ploy on the way through. They said it's Caesar's. Well, I guess if Caesar has his face on it, he must own it. So give to Caesar what's Caesar and give to God what's God. Yeah. Drop of jaw. And no one dared ask him any more questions because he gave the right answer toward government, he gave the right answer toward spiritual freedom. Now, that's the problem of money and government, and always will be, and you got these state churches, and they are basically filled with unconverted people because to be a member of the state is to be a member of the church. And we're going to have the biggest blowout after Luther over this very issue. Is the church going to be a geographical area in which everyone is considered a member of the church? The parish, if you please. New England has parishes, Protestant and Catholic. Everyone in the parish belongs to the church. They can be drunk. They can be anything. They come in. They can vote at the church meeting. That's the church. What was the very first lesson we had in this class? We said the church was what? The church was? Keith? No, I didn't say that. Church were? Yeah, but people who had repented and believed and were joined in spirit by the Spirit of Christ and regenerate. People who were regenerated were the Christians who were the church. And so how you define the word church just blows the thing apart into a big religious club that means nothing to anybody, and the whole nations are entrapped in this thing. I've got a man on... Well, I better be careful what I say. Okay. Now that is the basic question. Let's run through Constantine here. We'll finish him off. Well, not finish him off. We'll finish off what he did. Gave money to poor churches, built churches in Constantinople, and forbid the worship of images in that city. Wait a minute. What did the Edict of Milan say? Toleration. He said no. So he got on such a high horse. He was going to get paganism out of it. No more heresies. You can't build any more images and worship these, you pagans. So the worm has turned. Let Christian groups own land and receive bequests or inheritances. They didn't have any of these legal rights before. The property of martyrs could go to the church if they died without wills before the government took it over. Kill people, take his property. Torch the guy at the stake, go home and take his property. Take it out of his wife's hands, the kids' hands, who cares? The government gets it, man. And the Constantine says, no more of that stuff. You give back there. If they go to the inheritance, it goes to the church if we don't know who, where his father, mother are, so forth. Forbid heretical groups from meeting. He says, no more meetings of the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons, etc. Hey, what about the Edict of Milan? Should be capital E on Edict, by the way. Now, you see what's happening here. I won't have time today, but I have here. I'll do it next time. It's so great. I love to read people's mail, provided it's legal. And right here, this is the only church historian that we have for the first 400 years of church history. His name was Eusebius. Now, there are several Eusebiuses. One was a real bad guy, so it was not that one. This guy's name was Eusebius Pamphilus. By the way, I found the other day that the Romans only had about 14 or 15 first names for men. You know how many million Romans there were? About 14 names to go around? Come on now. You call Charlie and 19,000 people came for dinner. And that's why they have five or six names. Antonius, Pius, Cronimonius, and so forth, because we had to find out who was in the family. It's a panic. Okay, now listen. Eusebius Pamphilus. Okay. And I have here, come next week, a letter of the edict that Constantine wrote to the churches. It's really neat. I didn't know it till last night. I never read this till last night. I was up to 1 o'clock reading this stuff. I can't put it down. And so come next week and we'll see what he said to the churches himself personally. Church history, say the word. Thank you. God bless. Questions, see me afterwards.